Now let's once again seek God's face for help this evening. Our God, again we come to you, again we seek you, again we confess our dependence upon you, and again we ask you for help. We ask you to open up our minds, open up our hearts. Lord, draw near to us in the ministry of your word. Grant to us that scriptural principles would be written upon every one of our hearts tonight. Let no one leave this place adverse to your holy word, adverse to the principles which are expounded. Grant that the Spirit would make them real to all of us. Cause each of us to confront them and to have biblical dealings with you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now this morning, I spoke about the subject of prayerlessness. I attempted to give you a description of prayerlessness, to show you the heinousness of prayerlessness, and to lay out before you the frightening implication of prayerlessness. And now tonight, what I would like to do is to have what might be called a corporate counseling session. I figure that if Pastor Martin can do that, there's perhaps no rule that says that I cannot also do it. And so therefore, the focus of what I have to say tonight is to enlarge upon what was said this morning. In particular, not to address myself to a counseling session with the irreligious man, or the idolater, or the hypocrite. I doubt that any of those would come to see me for counseling about this. But the purpose is to address myself to a counseling session that might be given to a saint who came to me and said, "Pastor, I was described this morning as a saint who prays sporadically. Prayerlessness has been found in my life, and I have to confess I've been prayerless. I'm not an irreligious type of prayerless person. I'm not an idolater. As far as I know my heart, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not a backslider. But I am sporadically prayerless. I have real difficulty and consistency in my prayer life. Can you give me any help? Can you give me any suggestions as to what I should do?" Well, the first thing I would say to a person like that, so I would say to them that whatever direction I'm giving you, you mustn't take these directives out of context. You mustn't think that I'm giving you directions by which you can be accepted with God. You mustn't think that I'm giving you directions by which to be saved. I'm simply answering the question that you told me. And furthermore, you mustn't think that I'm giving you directions which you can accomplish in your own strength or by your own power. The Scripture says, "If by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now, you cannot practice godliness, true godliness, in your own strength. You cannot practice true godliness divorced from the power of the indwelling Spirit of God or from the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would say to you right at the outset that all of these directives come couched in that context. In a context in which you have to recognize that you must seek to follow whatever principles I lay out in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and in seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood and His righteousness as your only hope of acceptance with God. Then the other thing that might happen is someone might say, "Well, if this morning, in teaching about prayerlessness, you were guilty of the most irrelevant kind of woolly-headed pietism, now tonight I suspect you're going to be giving us something which could only be called legalism. You're going to take that pietism to the extreme of legalism." Well, I pass over that with a simple, "So be it." And I proceed then to the counseling session. The first practical directive that I would give to you is this. First of all, if you would make progress with respect to dealing with this sin of prayerlessness, make regularly and frequently recurring secret prayer a matter of conscience. If you want to make progress in the duty of secret prayer, make it a matter of conscience. In other words, you will never make very much progress, or I should say you'll never make any noticeable progress, until you are convinced from Scripture that frequently recurring secret prayer is your duty. Someone might say, well, everything you said this morning, Pastor Nichols, assumes that it is my duty, but can you prove that from the Scripture? Because I'm not convinced it is my duty to pray in secret. I'm not convinced that it is my duty to pray regularly in secret and with a very frequent recurrence. I am just not convinced. I don't see that in the Word of God. Well, it's no wonder you don't make very much progress in that issue. If you don't see it in the Word of God as a matter of conscience, I'd be surprised if you did it at all. Now, a couple of hundred years ago, in Puritan circles, few people, I believe, would dare to even ask such a question. But now, however, today, I fear that this is no little part of the explanation of the prayerlessness of many. Now, maybe I'm crazy. Maybe you say, well, it's obvious that it's a duty to pray in secret regularly. Well, maybe it is. And if you think that's right, will you please bear with me tonight while I try to convince people that it's their duty. If you're already convinced, maybe at least you'll find some things that will underscore the principles and the passages which have convinced you. Because I really think that this may be part of the problem. I really do. So please bear with me. The first thing then that I would say is this. How would I seek to convince you from God's Word so that you can make this a matter of conscience? Because after all, you have to be subject to Scripture. You can't be subject to the dictates of men. Well, the first thing I would say to you is this. I would seek to convince you that it is your duty from the specific commandments of Scripture. I would seek to convince you that it is your duty from the specific commandments of Scripture. First commandment. Regularly recurring prayer. Regularly recurring prayer is specifically commanded by our Lord and by His apostles. That you should pray regularly is specifically commanded to you by our Lord and by His apostles. Now turn with me, please, first of all, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord Jesus was speaking to His disciples. And in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 we read, "And He spoke a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint." The purpose of the Lord Jesus in giving this parable into His disciples was to inculcate in them a spirit of regularly recurring prayerfulness. They ought always to pray. Again, over in Luke chapter 21. In the context of His apocalyptic speaking concerning the future, the Lord Jesus gives His warning to His disciples. And he begins in verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly as a snare. For so it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of all the earth. But watch at every season, making supplication, that you may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus says, I shall return. And you need to beware in the light of my second coming. You need to beware that you don't become caught up with eating and gluttony and with drunkenness and with the cares of this life, so that this day when I return doesn't come upon you as a snare, so that you may prevail and escape the judgments and stand in righteousness before the Son of Man. And he says, to that end, what I command you to do is to watch at every season and make supplication. Regular and recurring prayer is commanded by our Lord. But also it is commanded by the apostles. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, prayer is said to be one of those duties which ought to form an integral part of the Christian's lifestyle. Notice how he gives these various duties at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we beseech you, brethren, know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them exceedingly highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, courage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus toward you. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In the midst of giving them a variety of directives, imperatives, commandments, which ought to be integral to their life as believers and as a community of Christians, right in the heart of it, he says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus toward you. It is your duty to pray regularly. It is your duty to pray recurringly. Prayer should recur. Come again and again and again. You don't just pray once. It says pray without ceasing. It says in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul is describing the battle of Christians against sin and against the evil powers of this age in terms of the imagery of a soldier dressed up in armor. In verse 17, he brings that imagery to a close and he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Their prayer is not to be restricted to some seasons, but their prayer is to be given in all seasons. It is to recur regularly. They are to pray at all times, and in prayer they are to watch with all supplication for all of the saints. Again, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. After giving directives specifically intended to outline the duties of wives and husbands and servants and masters, he now addresses the congregation and he tells them that it is their duty to continue in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, with all praying for us that God may open unto us a door. That they are to continue in prayer steadfastly. That is, regular, recurring prayer is their duty. Well, I think that's plain enough. And so I would support it from the statement that regular, recurring prayer is specifically commanded. And then the second statement is this: private, secret prayer is specifically commanded and assumed by our Lord. Private, secret prayer is specifically commanded and assumed by our Lord. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. The Christian is told in the broadest sense that he is to pray regularly, at all seasons, at all times, in conjunction with all of his relationships. They're to pray as a group, that is, as a church. He's to pray in his capacity as head of his home. And then it is specifically said that the Christian is to pray personally and privately and secretly. Matthew chapter 6. Notice the language of our Lord. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret shall recompense thee. The Lord assumes that his people shall pray. And he doesn't use the second person plural as he uses later where he says to his disciples, you. He uses the second person singular, thou. You individually. You personally. You singularly. You privately. You enter into your closet and pray secretly. Now that's what the Lord says. Don't be like the hypocrites who only pray publicly that they may be a show. But he says, you individually, you specifically, enter into your own closet and you there pray secretly. Someone says, ah. But the you there means you as a family. And I have nothing that's hid from my family or nothing that's hid from my church. Is that right? Your family know all about you. They know all your sins. They know everything that you have to confess privately to God. Do they? I don't think so, if you're going to be honest. Your family know all the details, your business dealings, all the details of your own private walk with the Lord, all the details of your struggles as an adult, all the details of your aspirations and longings and hopes. Do they really know all those things about you? So that you don't have any need for secret prayer. You can't get around the text that way. It says, thou. It says, thou. Thou, you singular. enter into your closet and pray. Then the third thing that I would say in seeking to convince you is that daily prayer is the frequency for prayer explicitly mentioned in the Scripture. I turn you to this text again, Matthew chapter 6. Notice how he puts it in verse 11. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread." Now I know that there in that passage the Lord Jesus has broadened. He's speaking in the plural. He's speaking to the disciples, giving them directives for prayer, which they are to carry out in the various circumstances and relationships as they are appropriate. As it's appropriate for them to pray for these things in corporate prayer, then these things should be the matter for corporate prayer. As it's appropriate for them as disciples to pray for these things in family prayer, then these things should come up in family prayer. And as it's appropriate for them to pray for these things in secret prayer, then these should come in secret prayer. And notice the frequency. He doesn't say that they're to pray, "Give us this month our daily bread." He doesn't say that they're to pray, "Give us this year our daily bread." He says that they're to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the next day they're to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the next day they're to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Their prayer life is to be regulated daily. How do you get around that from the text? And you see, it's perfectly consistent with what Pastor Martin was preaching last week. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what today will bring forth." You say, "Well, tomorrow I'll give thanks to God for what He gave me yesterday. Tomorrow I'll pray to God for..." How do you know you're going to be alive tomorrow? How do you know that there's going to be any tomorrow for you to pray for what God did for you yesterday? And you say, "Well, next week I'll give thanks to God for what He did throughout the past week." Well, wait a minute. That's presumption. That's a presumptive attitude. Because when you take that attitude, "I don't have to pray for the blessings received today, I can put it off." You see, you're assuming that you're going to be alive to do that. And that's presumption, because you don't know that. You do not know what a day may bring forth. And that's why the Scripture indicates that our prayer life ought to be regulated a day at a time, because that's as far as we know that we're going to live, a day at a time. That's why the Lord Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day, not this month, not this week, this day. The Scripture specifically mentions the frequency with which our prayer life is to be regulated. So that's the first thing I would say. I would seek to convince you that regularly and frequently recurring secret prayer is a matter of your duty, because regularly recurring prayer is explicitly commanded, because personal secret prayer is explicitly commanded. And I would even go as far as to say that frequently recurring secret prayer is commanded, and that the frequency that is explicitly mentioned is day by day. And I would seek to convince you from the Scripture that it is your duty. But not only from the explicit commandments of Scripture, but also from the example of our Lord, His apostles, and other godly men. From the example of our Lord, His apostles, and other godly men. The Lord very clearly says that we ought to imitate Him. We ought to be like Him. We ought to follow in His steps. Now, we don't have a day-by-day biography of the Lord Jesus given to us in the Gospels, But we do have enough to make it clear that his earthly life was a life of frequent, regular, private, or secret prayer to God. Frequent, regular, secret prayer to God. Look at several passages with me. Matthew chapter 14. You get the overall flavor of our Lord's life while reading through the Gospels. Matthew chapter 14. In the context, as the Lord Jesus has been pressed once again, seeking to minister to the needs of men. And he sent the disciples away in verse 22, and straightway he constrained the disciples to enter into the boat and to go before him to the other side till he should send the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. The Lord Jesus made a specific effort to find a place and a time in the midst of all of the pressing demands that were upon him. He made a specific effort to find a place and time where he could be alone to pray. Sent the disciples away. Then he sent the multitudes away. Then he found a secluded place in the mountain. And what did he do? He prayed. Now this just wasn't one incident standing out by itself, because you read of this pattern of behavior in the Lord's life. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. This time, it's not in the evening, but it's in the morning. Once again, the Lord Jesus was pressed with an unusually heavy schedule. And what did he do? And in the morning, Matthew 1:35, after he had been up all the rest of the day and in the evening the night before healing and helping people, and in the morning, a great while before it was day, he rose up and went out and departed into a desert place and there prayed. You see what he did? He knew that when daytime came, there would be a lot of bustle around the house. He might be missed. And so he knew that if he was going to find time in the midst of this hectic operation to get alone with God and pray, he was going to have to get up early. And he did. And a great while before day came, he rose and he wanted to be alone. He went out to a desert and he found a secluded spot and there he prayed. Now look again, Luke chapter 5. Now, in this context, the Lord Jesus was greatly in demand. And as a circuit preacher, and preaching the synagogue circuits, they wanted him every Sabbath to come because great reports about his fame and his activities were going all over the place. Verse 15, but so much the more went abroad the report concerning him, and great multitudes came to hear and to be healed. But he withdrew himself into the deserts and prayed. And again, Luke chapter 6. The Lord Jesus had an important decision to make and he knew it. He was going to appoint the apostles who were going to be the foundation of his church. And this unusual decision required an unusual season of prayer. And it came to pass, Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, and it came to pass in these days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Again, where did he go? Out to the mountain. And when it was day, he called his disciples and he chose from them 12, whom also he named apostles. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was praying apart, that the disciples were with him. And they asked him, saying, who do the multitudes say that I am? He was praying in a place by himself. The disciples found him, came to him, and asked him, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Here's a context in which he was praying again, this time not in private, but in the presence of his disciples. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." The Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. The Lord Jesus went to great lengths because of the unusual circumstances of his life to find a place to pray, to find circumstances where he could be secluded, where he could be alone with God. He made a serious effort to find the time and the place where he could pray. Why? Well, for one thing, he gave us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. One of the disciples had the right idea. "Lord, teach us to pray." But dare I go on to the Apostle Paul? I almost feel like something that the writer to Hebrews said. He said, "Time would fail me to tell of Barak and Samson and Gideon and the prophets, David." That's how I feel. I feel like time would fail me to tell you of Paul and the statesman Daniel and King David and Cornelius the soldier and the bereaved psalmist and the righteous man who prayed. Who prayed. Who prayed without ceasing. Who prayed in the midst of afflictions. Who prayed three times a day. Who resolved that they would morning, noon, and night seek the face of God in prayer. Who prayed at all times. There was a statesman, Daniel, who made up his mind that three times a day he would pray, and that was his practice. Now you tell me, wasn't Daniel busy? But I say with Daniel, it was a matter of priority to pray. Tell me, wasn't David busy? And David was king of Israel. Is that not right? You think you're more busy than David was? But David said, "Every morning, Lord, you'll hear my voice. And at noon and in the evening will I seek thee." Cornelius was a Roman centurion. I'll tell you, there was a responsible man. Cornelius had proved himself in the Roman army. You didn't become a centurion overnight. You didn't become a centurion on your good looks. Cornelius became a centurion because of his diligence and because of his abilities. Don't you think a lot of responsibility was dumped upon Cornelius? But you know what? Cornelius was a man of prayer, because it says so in the Scripture. The psalmist was bereaved. But when the psalmist was bereaved in Psalm 88, he says, "Three times, Lord, I have sought thee daily. I've poured out my complaint before thee daily." And the psalmist says of the righteous man that day and night he meditates upon the law of God. I hardly need to tell you of the Apostle Paul and his life. Just the cursory readings of the epistles makes it plain that the Apostle Paul was a man eminent in the grace of secret prayer. And so I would seek to convince you that it is your duty by these two things, by the explicit commandment of Scripture and by the example of the Lord Jesus and his apostles and godly men. It is your example. It is the example that these men gave that they began, they lived, they closed each day in explicit communion with God. Now that seems to be their pattern, and I can say this much. I can say that secret prayer is your duty. I can say that recurring secret prayer is your duty. I can see that regularly recurring secret prayer is your duty, and that frequently recurring secret prayer is your duty, and the explicit frequency that's mentioned is day by day. We live day by day. More than that is presumption. Now this I can say from Scripture, and this from Scripture I can lay upon your conscience. Now tell me, can you gainsay that? I can't say that you have to pray three times a day like Daniel did. I can't say that. But I can say that secret, recurring, frequent prayer is your duty. Now, if you can gainsay what I've said, then believe me, you'll never make progress in secret prayer. You'll never make headway until you face the fact that frequently, regularly recurring secret prayer is your solemn duty before God. So the first thing you need to do is make it a matter of conscience. Seek to convince yourself that before God, it is your duty. Now the second thing you ought to do is this. Second thing you should do is this. Resolutely determine to accomplish this duty. Resolutely determined to accomplish this duty. In other words, make your mind up that you're going to do it. Determine. Be resolved. Make up your mind. Now you say, where'd you get an idea like that? That sounds humanistic. No, it's not humanistic. As a matter of fact, it comes out of the Bible. Turn with me, please, to the fifth Psalm. Notice what David said. David said, I'm resolved. David said, I am resolved. Psalm 5 and verse 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee do I pray. O Lord, in the morning thou shalt hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer unto thee, and I will keep watch. He said, my mind is made up. I am resolved. In the morning, you're going to hear my voice. In the morning, I'll order my prayer unto thee. I'm determined that that's the way I'm going to live. I am resolved. And there are so many more passages in the book of Psalms in which the psalmist expresses this. Notice, not in explicit terms, but that he's resolved to call upon God in prayer is clear in Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, he says the same thing. He says, I will call upon Jehovah who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And I could cite many other passages. Psalm 28 and verse 1. Psalm 55 verse 16 and so on. Many more could be cited. Now the question I wish to ask you then is this. Assuming in the first place that you're convinced that regular secret prayer is your duty, the second thing I want to ask you is this. Is your mind made up that you're going to do that? Is your mind made up? Are you resolved? Can you say with the psalmist, I will order my prayer before you tomorrow morning? Can you say that? I hope you can. If you can't say that, I have my doubts as to whether you'll make much progress in dealing with the sin of prayerlessness. If your mind isn't made up and you're unstable, you're not sure of yourself, you're not either convinced it's your duty or you're not resolved that you're going to try to do your duty, I have my doubts as to whether you'll be at the place of prayer in your closet praying tomorrow morning. I have my doubts. Yes, I do. Well, may God help us, brethren. First of all, to be convinced from the Scriptures that regular, daily, secret prayer is our duty. And secondly, to be resolved that we're going to do it. Then the third thing, I can see someone saying this. I can't say that you have to resolve to pray three times a day. But you have to resolve to do something. You have to make up your mind as to what you're going to do. You have to say every morning, or you have to say every night, or you have to say every noon, but you have to say every something, Lord, I will be at prayer and seek your face. Are you resolved? You say, well, yes, Pastor, I'm resolved, but I've been resolved before. And it hasn't done me much good. I've been resolved before, but my resolutions didn't get me very far. I fail every time. Well, I agree. Resolution doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to accomplish anything. So I have another direction for you. And my third direction is this. Keep yourself motivated to pray. Keep yourself motivated to pray. Keep yourself motivated to pray. Now, there are all kinds of motivations to prayer. You find the strongest motivations for yourself and you use them on you. And remind yourself regularly of these motivations. It amazes me that sometimes we think that we just need to be motivated once. You know, we get all excited. Boy, we're going to do something. We're really motivated. And then we never think about it again. And you know what happens? We don't do it. You have to remind yourself. You have to keep the motivations which stirred you up frequently before your mind. You have to keep them there. You want to keep a list of motivations? Be my guest. Keep a list. Keep a list and look at it. Be like old Santa Claus. He's making a list and checking it twice. Make your list and check it twice. Make your list and check it thrice. Make your list and check it over and over again. And motivate yourself to pray. You not only have to be convinced it's your duty, and you not only have to be resolved you're going to do your duty, but you have to keep yourself motivated to do your duty. Because all the resolutions in the world won't get you anywhere unless you're motivated. Now, who's going to motivate you? Well, say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to motivate me. And if you're doing your job right as a pastor, you're going to motivate me. Well, that's right. But you know, you've got to be motivated all the time. And it's your responsibility to keep yourself motivated. Now, I know you have to do that in dependence upon the Spirit. I know you have to use gospel motivations. And I know that ultimately, if your heart's to be warmed to the truth, it has to be by the work of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean that the agency of man is left out. No. You need to keep yourself motivated to pray. You need to stir yourself up to pray. And you stir yourself up in complete dependence upon the labor and ministry of the Holy Spirit to stir you up in your heart. And hopefully through the ministry of the Word that comes from the pulpit. Well, what do you need to remind yourself of if you're going to motivate yourself to pray? Well, I'll give you some ideas. First of all, remind yourself of the heinousness of prayerlessness. Remind yourself of the heinousness of prayerlessness. Ask yourself, like Joseph asked Potiphar's wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What was it that kept Joseph from adultery in that situation? It was his consciousness of the heinousness of adultery. He knew it was an awful thing. And when she attempted to seduce him, he said, how can I do this great wickedness? He thought of himself as an adulterer. He could picture himself being involved in adultery, and it shook him. He said, oh, it's horrible. How can I do this great wickedness? I can't do this. But prayerlessness is no big deal. Or is it? What we saw this morning, prayerlessness is ingratitude. Prayerlessness is self-righteousness. Prayerlessness is self-centeredness. Prayerlessness is presumption. Prayerlessness is irreverence. Ask yourself, how can I not say thank you to God? How can I not say I'm sorry before God? How can I not say bless other people? How can I never say give us this day our daily bread? And how can I not say don't lead us to temptation? How can I not say those things? How can I never say hallowed be thy name? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I be ungrateful and self-righteous and self-centered and presumptuous and irreverent all in one moment? All in one day. Well, one day of prayerlessness is enough to confess for a week. Remind yourself, brethren, remind yourself of the heinousness of prayerlessness. Now, you know, this is something that also applies to you children. You know where I got those words from? Sorry to God and thank you to God and bless other people. You know where I got those things from, children? Those are things I'm trying to teach my own little girl. You children can understand those things. You understand what it is to say thank you. And you understand what it is to say sorry. You understand what it is to care about somebody else and to say bless them. You see, these things don't just apply to grown-ups. These things apply to little children too. You can say thank you to God, can't you? And you can say sorry to God. You can say bless other people. And every day of your life, children, you ought to say sorry to God. You ought to say thank you to God. You ought to say bless other people. You ought to at least say that much. You may not be able to say thy kingdom come. That may not mean very much to you. You may not be able to say some of the other things that grown-ups can say. But you know enough to say thank you. And you know enough to say sorry. And you know enough to say bless other people, bless mommy, bless daddy, bless my friends. You know enough to say that, don't you? You see, children, not to pray to God is a very terrible thing to do. Not to pray to God is for you to be ungrateful. Just like it's for grown-ups to be ungrateful, it's for you to be ungrateful too. And not to pray to God is for you to be puffed up. For you not to say sorry, that's not good. And for you not to say bless other people, that's for you to be selfish and self-centered. Not to think about anybody else but yourself. Now you see, those things are terrible, aren't they? But that's the way you are if you don't pray. It's not just grown-ups. It's even children. It's even children. And so I would exhort you children as well. Every day you say to God, sorry, and thank you, and bless other people. If you want to say more than that, I'm not going to stop you. But you can at least say that much, can't you? Now tell me, my dear brethren, if children can pray these things, if children can know to do this much, why can't you and I? Why can't you? Is this too difficult? You can't say sorry? You can't say thank you? Oh, I don't know how to pray. You don't know how to say sorry? You don't know how to say thank you? You don't know how to say bless other people? You don't know how to say that, friend? You don't know how to say that? Come on. You really believe you don't know how to say sorry and thank you and bless other people? Huh? I don't believe you. That's an excuse. That's an excuse, and it's a pretty paltry excuse when you look at it in the light of the Word of God, isn't it? I don't know how to pray. You have no heart to pray. May God grant you a heart to pray. If you're here with a hardened heart, too hardened to say sorry to God, too hardened to say thank you to God, or to say bless other people, may God give you a heart to pray. May God break your hardened heart. May He grant you a spirit of prayer. That you might see the heinousness of that sin. That you might regularly remind yourself of it and be delivered from it. That God would have mercy on your soul. Well, brethren, if I were having a counseling session, you know what I'd do now? I'd say come back next week and I'll tell you the rest of the directives. Because you can't say everything to everybody in one night Well, may God be pleased. I don't know if I have opportunity to say anything next week or not, but I'll try my best. May God be pleased, brethren, to write these things upon our hearts. And may God grant us the grace to be people who pray. May we make it a matter of conscience. May we resolve in our hearts that we will pray. And may we motivate ourselves to seek the face of God in secret and regular prayer.